Turn with me to John chapter 14.
Well, we're going to talk turkey today. We need to do that. How many of you, this is a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer this. How many of you can walk? Do you know why you walk? I asked how many can walk. You walk because you were made to walk. It is inherent in your nature. You have all the equipment you need to walk. And walking is one of the most complex things that we do. And we don't even think about it. I still remember Caleb's first step. It was his first birthday. They were in Salt Lake, and we went down to visit and celebrate Caleb's first birthday. And he liked to play with the laundry, and he was playing with the laundry that evening. And we were just sitting around chatting, Eric and Christy and Charlotte and I, and Caleb was there in the living room. And all of a sudden, Caleb took a step. And Christy just screamed. She was so delighted that Caleb took a step. Folks, it is inherent in your nature. By your new birth, you have been made to glorify God. It is inherent in your nature. And you can do it. And it will be one of the most satisfying and incredible things of all life that all of a sudden God is manifest in us. It is a fascinating reality. But you're going to have to learn to do it. You're going to have to learn to walk. But as I said, it's inherent in your nature. You will have the inward desire and impetus to do it as a child of God. One of the things that Charlotte and I have enjoyed doing in the winters that we haven't done at all this year is downhill skiing. This snow comes. This is not a year that you should miss skiing. There should be a bunch of nice hills in the weeks ahead. If you go out on a ski hill and just watch people ski, you will find that there's a lot of people who ski, but there's a few people who know how. And there's a big difference. And the thing that's difficult with skiing is we often learn it late in life. If we would learn it as children, we would be much better skiers. But we often learn it late in life. And we try to ski from the top down. Let me illustrate what that is. You're going downhill. And you want to go over here. So you go like this. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. You don't turn your skis with your shoulders. You want to go downhill. You go like this. You want to go this way. You go like this. Absolutely opposite. And you start to turn down here with what you do with your ankles and your toes and the edges of your skis. You ski from the ground up, not from the top down. It's absolutely crazy to try. You got nothing up here to control the hill. The only thing you're in touch with reality with is your feet in the snow and your skis. And you use those. And when you start getting a feel for it, you go, wow, this is really fun. This is neat. It can be done. And when you begin to get a feeling of using your life to glorify God and begin to understand that the hill is not something to be afraid of. The hill is your friend. It's a glorious opportunity and exercise to enjoy. And the more capable you get, the steeper you want the hill to become. The more bumps you want on it. The more snow. And you'll even begin to enjoy to ski what my brother calls crud. That snow that's all choppy and stuff like that. You get to ski through it and float over it. And it's just really a lot of fun. The subject is sanctification. Sanctification. Lives that reflect the glory of God. And the Bible teaches us much about that. Now, let's just look at some portions of Scripture. We'll go as far as we can this morning. We're in John chapter 14, verse 12. We've been here for quite a while. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. You see, the apostles had seen Jesus as a downhill skier. And they admired his ability on the hill. And they thought, man, when that guy skis, it's just like poetry. He makes it all look so easy. And the Lord says, the works that I do shall ye do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. Jesus lived a life that glorified his Father. And Jesus said to his disciples, that's exactly what you will do. You will live lives that glorify my Father. And what a blessed and wonderful opportunity that is. But there is a distance between what we are and what we become. I want to talk to you about that today. If you turn with me to the book of Jude, I'm using this just as kind of a illustration here, the third verse of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I feel myself to be greatly in the position of Jude as I approach this subject, because here in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking about our transformed lives. And he's going to talk to us in the next chapter about God being the vine and we're the branches and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is borne out upon us and we become this lovely and fruitful and productive garden of God. And what a wonderful privilege and purpose that is in life. And how great that is. And we've been talking about the marvel of a transformed life. But just as Jude says, I wanted to talk to you about our common salvation and all the wonders and blessings of that salvation. He said, it was needful for me, and I had to change my subject. I need to talk to you about the conflict. And that's where I stand today. I need to talk to you about the conflict. Because this is a life of conflict. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we already mentioned that this morning. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Paul had to bring up to the Corinthian believers the issue of responsibility and obligation. He says, you weren't saved to just be unproductive. You were saved to bring glory to God. A little later in the same book, he says, whether you eat, therefore, whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 21. I think that there is an illustration here that that will be helpful to us. Matthew chapter 21 is a situation that you're very familiar with. Verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God. Now, we're talking about the temple of God today. We're talking that we are the temple of God. What not you, not your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. Well, Jesus went into the temple of God. This is the old temple. And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the temples of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. There were those back at this time historically who were abusive towards the temple. They saw the temple as something for them to use to achieve their own personal gain. And that is really the root of our conflict that we have today. Though our temple is made with flesh and blood and not bricks and mortar, yet we want to use it for our own personal gain and our own personal interests. And that's why the confrontation of 1 Corinthians 6:19 is so bold. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. So just as the money changers needed to be chased out of the temple in Jerusalem, you need to be chased out of your own body. Notice verse 13 goes on to say, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. There is a conflict that is going on over our bodies. How shall they be used? Shall they be used for the glory of God? Or the pursuit of my own self-interests? You'll give an account to that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Lord was not at all obscure about our responsibilities. Now, you may say, okay, Pastor, I see it in the Bible. There it is. I'm going to do it. It ain't going to be easy. It is going to be a conflict. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And I want you to see Paul wrestling with the conflict. Romans chapter 7, we'll come into this portion of Scripture twice today if we have time. But we're going to start at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Whatever you want to say about that portion of Scripture, there it is in your Bible. And this, we talked about super sheep last week. This super saint, Paul, is saying, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And you won't be very long upon this path of attempting to pursue God and live a life to His glory before you find out that you just grabbed a dog by the ears and there's a battle. Now come back with me to the sixth chapter of Romans. This whole thing was initiated by what Paul wrote in chapter 6 as he confronted this idea, God's plan for a transformed life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It is important for you to recognize something there. There is something there so incredibly simple, but you will spend years getting a handle on this. Let me tell you what that doesn't say. Look at it carefully with me, and I'm going to misread it for you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? I use a different preposition there. It's very important. Because here is the difference between turning with your shoulders and turning with your feet. We do not achieve righteousness by not sinning. But unfortunately, that is the approach most commonly taken. I don't drink or smoke or chew, and I don't go with girls who do. I'm a good Christian boy. Now, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew. But that's not the issue. The issue is I'm walking with Jesus. And there is a huge difference there. Now, notice what Paul is saying. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No. That's what my life was composed of before Christ. The focus of my life was myself, the world, and all that's in it. It was that world of sin to which all of us are born into and born of. And the point is that Paul is making is that we are taking a new course in life. At some point or else, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it a couple times, I might as well say it now. The point is, in this course of life, we are going to sin, but that is not our objective. Those are disappointing failures on the path. And we're all going to have them, and we're all going to experience them. We're all going to have to learn how to deal with them. But the issue is, I'm pursuing Christ. Now, that is consistent, incidentally, throughout these 14 verses that Don read for us this morning. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's not going to be our objective any longer. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A new life I'm living. I've got a new direction I'm going. My purpose now is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Understand that while the believer has abiding within him yet a nature of sin, and he falls into sin, he is no longer a servant of sin and subject to it. You understand what I'm saying? He's got something better. Verse 8, Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's now. That's not later. That's now. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know how many of you have ever skied or that kind of thing, but trying to get somebody who is satisfied with just sliding down the hill and saying, whoopee, to learn how to do it right, it's kind of tricky. And quite frankly, if you never learn how to ski right, you haven't lost much. But if you haven't learned how to walk with Jesus Christ, you've lost a lot. Don't ever ask Charlotte to teach you how to ski. She's a downhill whoopee. But if you want to learn how to walk with Christ, just take up a position beside her and walk with her. And you'll learn everything you need to know. Well, verse 11. That's where I got to this. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I'm making my commitment to start my turns from the ground up and not from the top down. And the way you do that is very simple. The purpose of my life is no longer David. The purpose of my life is Christ. That's from the ground up. And that's where it all begins. And it is that incredibly simple. And frankly, I don't want to go any further than that with you right now. I want to leave it on that simple ground. Paul said it in these terms. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's where you do business with God and say, you know, you bought me, I'm yours. My life is going to be for Christ. I tell you what, that's just the start. You got a lot of snow and a lot of crud and a lot of hill to go through yet to learn how to make those corners and get down the hill the right way. But if you'll give yourself to Christ, say, okay, I've reckoned with this, I've reasoned about it, I'm giving myself to Christ. In the middle of the sixth chapter of Romans and the last part of the seventh chapter is a very significant illustration that we use to talk about marriage, and that's not what it's about at all. Come with me to chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound unto the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while a husband liveth, she be married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And we use that to talk about marriage. Well, there's some interesting information there about marriage. But notice, the point is, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You may be here this morning and you need to take your wedding vows. It may be time for you to say to the Lord, I do. I will. I'm yours. Christ died for your sins. He has released you from sin's penalty. You are free now. You can choose your husband. Do you want to continue in sin? Or do you want to marry yourself up with the Savior of the world? It is that simple. Let me challenge you. You may need to make your wedding vows. You may need to renew your wedding vows. But it's time for you to deal with the reality. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the challenge of it. Lord, we need to see this in its just plain, utter simplicity. That two roads lie ahead of us. We can go off in our own selfish way, destroy ourselves and everybody around us. Or we can come up along beside you, take our vows with you, and live our lives to your glory. Lord, I pray for any who are weighing that decision right now, who are caught in that terrible vacuum of indecision. Draw them to yourself, I pray, even now. Woo them with your tender kindness and compassion, that they might come to you to present themselves a living sacrifice. For those of us, Father, who have made those vows, but yet find ourselves often standing at the fence and gazing off into a world where we have no business. Lord, by your tender compassion, draw us back to the altar, that we might there again renew our vows, that we might understand that the purpose and focus of our life is you and not ourselves. Deliver us from our own selfish pursuits. Secure us in the wonders of your mercy and grace and compassion. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.